And so as we look at our text today, Acts chapter 5, as we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I pray we get through the chapter today, but I make no promises as usual. We have been walking, just a recap of last week, we've been walking with the disciples who are apostles at this point, apostles, one sent by God to the message, for the message, and they're out doing ministry, very successful. People are coming to the Lord, people are getting saved, they're seeing miracles and wonders happen, we see signs and wonders, the church is unified, they are a public presence now, people are seeing them, highly esteemed by the world, the church begins to grow, things are happening, it's diverse, men and women, Jews and Gentiles coming together, a source of healing within Jerusalem, the reputation begins to spread. They're casting out demons, they're healing the sick, and it was completely successful. God had empowered them. However, in service to the Lord, there is suffering. Because we see, listen, they're arrested. They're brought before the council. These are smelly fishermen. Now, if you've ever fished or you've cleaned fish, just touching the fish a little bit, you'll have that on your fingers for days. Well, if you're a fisherman, that's all you do. Everything about you smells like fish. Not only that, they were uneducated, and they're standing before the Council of Jerusalem, and they're being challenged. And they're being told, listen, do not speak in this man's name, Jesus Christ. Why? They have rejected him as the Messiah. They have killed him on the cross. You see, while Jesus was here, nobody touched the disciples. But now that he is gone, they are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And we will be attacked because of that. Happens in different ways. We're going to talk about it. So in verse 17, the high priest rose up and all those who were with him within the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. We won't go over this whole part because we have. Filled with indignation. Why were they indignant? Because of Jesus Christ. Because you could talk about anything. Listen, when Jesus was feeding them, they were following him. When he was healing them, they were following him. But when he began to say that, pick up your cross and follow me, that he is the Messiah, you don't get to the Father but through him, everything changed. Everything began to change. And that happens in your life too. You may be a believer, and everybody hangs out with you and loves you, start talking about Jesus and your Christianity, and watch what happens. They will turn and do a U-turn. You won't get invited to the parties. Nobody will want to have lunch with you anymore. You won't be so popular as you once were. Listen, don't be surprised. Expect it. Expect it. And so, and part of the thing is that when you train people in ministry, Ephesians 4, the training, working, training the saints for works of service, that's what we do in the church. We teach you and train you for works of service. This is always missed, the suffering part. And many missionaries have gone out in the field with great hopes, going to get people saved. They miss the suffering part because it comes with it. It's like salt and pepper, black and white. It goes together. You can't miss this. And when we do miss this, listen, what happens is people get disgruntled. They fall away. They walk away. Because nobody told me that there would be suffering in my walk with the Lord. If you've walked with the Lord for any time period, you've experienced it, right? You've experienced talking about Jesus. Even in the church, people don't want to talk about Jesus. Isn't that unfortunate? But with it comes the suffering. And we want to talk about that because things are happening for the disciples. They're excited. They're watching the Lord's hand in their life, the power of the Holy Spirit. They're before a hostile group of people. We're always before a hostile group of people. It's called the world. The world system is against Christ and against Christ people. You and I, Christians, Christ-like. So they seize these apostles and they put them in the common prison. And we've told a story. An angel appears and sets them free. Now, if you were these Sadducees, you would think, well, man, it's got to be true, right? No. When Peter cuts off the guard's ear and Jesus picks it up and puts it back on, you would think everybody would have gotten saved. Like, this is the real deal. He's it. Did you see that? But the reality is no. Unless you have been redeemed by the Spirit of God, you stand. and condemned. And this is foolishness to you. And so we have to come to Christ with a contrite heart. We'll talk more about that later on. So an angel comes and sets them free. Now, they weren't set free to escape and hide. We talked about this last week. They weren't set free. Oh, man, I got out of that. I'm gonna lay low. I'm going to sit back. No, what did they do? They did exactly what the angel told them to do, to go into the synagogues and preach. And that's exactly what they do. They enter the temple. We see courageous obedience. Everybody knew who they were. Everyone saw them get arrested. Most of the people were there at the sentencing, heard what words were spoken, and now they have been set free. They go early in the morning. It's courageous obedience. It's instant obedience. They didn't delay. They didn't have a prayer meeting. Hey, I'm waiting on the Lord. Yeah, and we do that. I'm not making light of that. We certainly wait upon the Lord to answer prayers. But they have already been instructed. They were already told what to do. There's nothing to wait for. Be obedient. Do what God has told us to do, right? Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Do we have to have a prayer meeting to do that? No. For mature Christians, we do what we're told to do, right? And both of those are impossible without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, right? Who wants to turn the other cheek? Who wants to go the extra mile? The physical me doesn't, but the spiritual me, empowered by God, enabled by God to do that, that's exactly what we do. We want to be more Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means, Christ-like. And the Spirit of God, listen, is molding us into the image of Jesus Christ himself. And so what did Jesus suffer? Did he suffer? Absolutely he suffered. He suffered tremendously, and so will his people, you and I. So it's not a mystery that things happen. As a matter of fact, we are shown here right before our eyes of what it looked like right from the beginning, at the beginning of the church growth. This is what happens. And so what did they do? They taught. So we see them entering the temple early in the morning, and they taught. Courageous obedience, instant obedience, and complete obedience. They didn't just go there, hey, I'm here, be glad I'm here. Right? Have you heard those words? Just be glad I'm here, Pastor, I'm at the church. No, they were obedient, in complete obedience. And meanwhile, the Sanhedrin is about to convene. Remember, Paul's probably there. They have this gathering together. The captain, the second of command, arrested them again and brings them without violence before the council. Why? Because they were afraid of the people. And so we see, we'll pick it up verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Have you been there? Have you experienced in your workplace people telling you, hey, let's tone that down. Let's not talk about Jesus. We could talk about Buddha, Confucius, anybody else. But you mention Jesus and something happens. Why? Because he is the true and living Savior. And the world has rejected him. So don't be surprised. Why nobody's calling you? Why nobody wants to hang out with you? Why you'll start hear rumors being talked about you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We'll talk about that in a minute too. Because that's not what we do, right? We don't rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we are persecuted. But this is what the Christian should get in his heart and mind so that we are not surprised. And look, it says, verse 28. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. If the government says we can't gather together, we can't speak in the name of Jesus, what are we to do? We're going to speak in the name of Jesus. Because we have to, as it says here, obey, and you want to underline that, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus when you murdered by hanging on a tree, and him God has exalted to the right hand, the Prince of and Savior, and to give a repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This is what he's come for, to forgive us of sins and to die in our place. And verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Listen, how did this happen? the promise of the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do what? To be a witness to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of ministries doing a lot of things, but that's one thing that they're not doing. To being a witness of Jesus Christ. That is the primary reason for the church. The primary reason is to preach the gospel, to teach the saints for works of service, so that we have an understanding of what our role is, how great our God is, and what happens to us when we leave, right? Life is hard. Life is very hard for some people. But God is good, and heaven is real. Remember that. And so here we see what happens. They say to him, are you going to bring the blood on us, right? And that's a very interesting statement. We talked about that last week in Matthew chapter 27 when Pontius Pilate was before Jesus was before Pontius Pilate. They were to give a prisoner away. And he asked him, who shall we give Barabbas? Last week I said Barnabas. If you listen to that tape, it's Barabbas, not Barnabas. I was corrected after service. So they release Barabbas. And Pontius Pilate says, my hands are washed of this man. But in verse 27, in Matthew 27, verse 25, Matthew 27, verse 25, if you're taking notes, here's what the people said. All the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. So this is generational. The blood of Jesus is on all of them. This is the proclamation that they made. And the apostles continue their teaching in midst of the Sanhedrin. We ought to obey God rather than man. What defines obedience to God? We must know this fact. John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. What is the will and the work of God the Father in your life? Here it is. John 6:29, that you believe in the one who he sent. You believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we are condemned. It's a simple message. We don't have to go to seminary school to understand that. The understanding comes, listen, here's how it comes to us. When the Lord knocks on our heart and we realize that we are sinful men and women, and we repent of our sin, and we cry out to the Lord to save us, and that Lord is Jesus Christ. That's when the Holy Spirit comes into you and seals you as his, which is a guarantee of your inheritance with the Lord. Now, our calling is to go out and tell the good news, to be a witness of the saving grace of your Savior, Jesus Christ, and how much he loves the lost. And we're all lost, so he loves us, right? It's a simple message, but listen, with it comes persecution. We have to understand that. And so the Spirit is given to those who believe on Christ. This message is foolishness to the world because they do not have the Spirit of God. They are in opposition to the things of the Lord. We are witnesses. And so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him, will enable you, listen, empower you as you allow it, right? We need to be submissive to the Lord daily. He says, if you wish to follow me, pick up your cross, die to self daily and follow me. And when we do that, we'll have the ability and the power to witness, to talk about Jesus in the weirdest situations. Now, you know what I like to do. I'll tell people, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And I did that the other day, and this lady goes, and walked away, right? So it doesn't matter. That could have started a conversation. It could have started a conversation. Yeah, you know, I heard my life is such a wreck. Can he help me? Oh, now you have a conversation. Right? You have the ability now to open up the Lord will open up that door through that simple statement. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? What do you mean? Oh, I hope you have an answer. He has gone to the Father, John 14. He's gone to the Father. He's coming back to save us, to take back his church. They that believe in him, these have the rights to be called the sons of God. I pray if you've come into this church for any period of time, you've taken notes, you know the text. Somebody's wearing a Jewish cross, ask them, or a Jewish star, ask them, hey, what do the Jews do for sacrifices because there's no temple? That'll open up an amazing door. They may tell you to get lost and turn around, but you have been empowered to give them the good news of the gospel. And so picture the scene here. They've been arrested again. They're brought before the council, and this guy, Gamaliel, Gamaliel is a teacher of the law, and he's respected by all the people. That's in verse 34. And he commanded them to get these guys out of here. And so they leave, and he reminds them of all these other people who have risen up to proclaim that they are Christ and that they came to nothing. And he says, have nothing to do with these men, for it's of God. You cannot overthrow it. Underline that verse 39. But it is, if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and they beat them, who wants to sign up for that? They're beaten again. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. This guy, Gamaliel, he taught Paul, very highly respected man. He's a big shot, right? They're listening to him. Keep away from these men, lest and let them alone. And so they relent to this wisdom of this man, and they let them alone for a time, for such a time as this. He spoke for himself. He did not speak for God, and he was the grandson of the esteemed Hillel, the founder of the famous Israel religious school. And there are many moments that may be considered successful in the sight of man, like this one, like it worked. But they were against the truth of God. Gusick says that Gamaliel was really a fence sitter. He spoke telling them that they should wait and see if this is really true. But listen, what greater testimony did they have beyond Jesus' resurrection and the miracles that followed the apostles? They had seen it all. What else do they need? And he took a wait-and-see attitude when there was overwhelming evidence. And Paul says in Romans, men are, listen, without excuse. Have an answer. Have an answer of why you believe what you believe. Talk about the scriptures. Only the true and living God knows the future, and he writes it down before it happens so that we could see what was spoken about him. And then when he comes in the book of Matthew, this is the fulfillment of scripture, right? He's fulfilling all the things that were spoken about him. And paragraph after paragraph, sentence after sentence in the four gospels, we see Jesus in fulfillment of the scriptures, in fulfillment of what was spoken about him thousands of years before it happened, 900 years before it happened, 400 years before it happened. Specifically, you can dispute it. You can talk to people, dispute their contention for the things of God because they haven't studied. Well, that book's full of lies. Really? Have you read it? The church is full of hypocrites. Come on in. We need one more. Right? Have an answer. Be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. What does that mean? Well, serpent doesn't go around just going like this. It sits back. It's calculated. It's waiting for that particular opportunity. Wait for God to open up the door. Maybe very simple. It's, hey, good morning. Jesus is coming. You ready? And then gentle as a dove. We're not arguing with people. Jesus didn't go, oh, I got to go find Thomas. Where is he? He should have been here. No, when Thomas showed up and came into the room, he says, put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. He didn't chase anybody. The truth is there. God is doing the work. What are you doing? You're planting seeds of truth in their hearts. You're watering seeds that have already been planted, but only God can make them grow. Now, we want to deal with people where we want them to be, right? People get in marriages, oh, I'm going to fix this, I'm going to make it perfect. No, that's not going to happen. You have to deal with people where they are. With great patience and careful instructions, Paul tells us, great patience and careful instruction. You may have got it right away, but they not. Matter of fact, they may have been Christian for years and years and years. Be patient. Careful instructions. Make sure there's an understanding. And sometimes we paint a picture of an illustration, and that's what Jesus does in the parables as he teaches them. And so let's pick it up. They're beaten, probably flogged, 39 lashes. They commanded them not to preach about Jesus. And they let them go, expecting them to dissipate, expecting them to listen. So they departed, from the presence of the council, and listen to this, underline this as if you have your Bible. They departed the presence of the council, in verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ, as the Christ. Isn't that wonderful? These guys were beaten the second time. And who knows what happened to them in the jail, right? But persecution happens. Persecution can be an opportunity for you continuously to glorify God. What happens when they get arrested? They start a jail ministry. They're preaching to the prisoners. You're going to see later on in Acts, the guards get saved, right? So no matter where you are, we talked about this last week, no matter where you are, how old you are, wherever you are, God can use you if you're trusting in him, if you're submitting to him. Lord, bring someone in my path today that I can just smile and put a hand on their shoulder and encourage them. It can be that simple. Doesn't have to go overseas and things like that. Some people are called to be near in ministry, and some people are called to be far, far away. So we have the ministry here in our own house, in our own heart. And then as God calls some to go far, we do what we're called to do. The importance is, listen, that we are obedient. So they rejoiced at the privilege of suffering for Christ's sake. The opposite of the perspective of today, right? We've been told, you know, if God was in that, you guys wouldn't be suffering. Have you heard this? Sure you have. Sure you have. Well, you know, if God's in it, he would, you know, where God guides, God supplies, right? And that's true. And he supplies through the people, right? This doesn't happen without any finances coming in. We have to pay rent. We have to pay electricity. There are bills, insurance, and such. And so God supplies through his people. We don't see manna falling out of the sky. We don't see dollar bills falling out of the sky. That's not how it works. It comes through faithful people saying, Lord, I want to glorify you. I want to help support this ministry. I want to help to continue the radio broadcast that's worldwide on the internet. We don't know who's going to be saved, but you do. You've opened up the door of opportunity. We're going to be faithful in that. And so we continue to serve the Lord. There's no suffering in that. But listen, when we step out and we're talking about Jesus, the suffering happens. They're in the temple. They're in every house. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And this is exactly what Satan does not want you to do. He's going to challenge you at every step. Life is hard. God is good. And heaven is real. Life is hard. Life is hard for everybody, right? You don't have to be a Christian to have a difficult time. There are people who are not Christians, life is difficult. But for the Christian, there's a difference. There's an added persecution that comes on you because you are a Christian and you have been sealed by the Spirit of God. You are a child of Christ. You are, listen, the body of Christ. While Jesus physically was here, he was persecuted. He has been taken up, he's gone up into heaven. We are left here as what? The body of Christ. Where does the persecution come? On the body of Christ. It's a guarantee. You are appointed for such things. Philippians 1:29, if you're taking notes, says, for you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Listen to this. This is for mature Christians. For you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, who's signing up for that? Because a lot of the churches are just throwing, come to Christ, your life will be great. And it will be great eventually, right? But things will get very difficult. We have to have that understanding. We come to Christ for salvation. But because we've come to the Lord and we have been saved and he loves us and he has poured all the blessings in the heavenly places into us through Christ Jesus, he has sealed us and set us apart as his messenger, as his ambassador on this earth. This is a battlefield. Our home is in heaven, right? We're residents of heaven. We are there already in the Spirit with Christ. We talked about that at the women's tea. In the heavenly places, our mind should be there as well. And if it is, listen, we will be able to overcome these challenges and the suffering that happens. I'm reading a book called Perilous Pursuits. I'm reading multiple books at a time. I'm kind of weird that way. I can't take one book and read the whole thing. I'll lose interest and I'll pick up another and then go back to it. Perilous Pursuits by Joe Stoll. And it's a book that says that none of us are exempt from significant pursuits, right? We're all pursuing something in life. We're not exempt from that, whether it's an occupation, a position, whatever your pursuit may be, we all have them. But he opens the book up with a few quotes from Philippians. We're going to talk about this. Philippians 1:20, it says, "According to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." And then he says in chapter 2:3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." So as believers, and in light of what we just saw the apostles go through, what should be our attitude towards suffering for our faith? Our attitude should be the same as that was of Christ. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God," because he was, right? "But made himself of no reputation, taking a form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point to death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." This should be our attitude. The mind that was in Christ, humble, submissive unto death. Now, the unto death is, we know, the cross, right? But there was tremendous suffering that went way before that. As he is betrayed by his friends, he's arrested in the middle of the night. Goes through 7 illegal trials. All along the way, they're beating Jesus. They're throwing a robe over him, calling him king. They thrusted a crown of thorns on his head and began to punch him and beat him and say, "Prophesied, who hit you?" They spit upon him. They pulled his beard. Thrown to the ground, goes through 7 illegal trials, and even though Pontius Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man," he is flogged almost to death. They thrust a beam across his shoulders, the cross, to carry it through Via Dolorosa to Mount Calvary, where they lay him on this cross and they drive 2 nails through his hands, pinning him. And then they put 1 foot on top of the other and they drive a spike through both of his feet, pinning him to the cross. And then they hoist him up. And the pain and suffering that he goes through was for the world. It was for you. And they began to mock him. "He saved others. Why can't he save himself? Come down off that cross." And they began to mock him. And they cast lots for his clothing. He is stripped naked. Now, we talked about that before. Why? What is the significance of Jesus being naked on the cross? Nakedness, after Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they sinned and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They realized the shame of their sin. And so Jesus is stripped naked on the cross because he has now taken our shame upon himself. He is stripped naked, but the believer, listen, is clothed in his righteousness. And here's what he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And he died. And he descended and he took the captives free. 3 days later, he rose again. He walked the earth for 40 days, for 50 days. He appeared before at least 500 people in the book of Acts. They're going to say, "Well, these people are still alive today. Go talk to them. Jesus came." And what is the proof in your life that Jesus came? Well, he's empowered you to overcome your sinful nature. He has saved you from your sin. Your life is no longer yours. Your life now is lived for him. And with that life lived for Christ comes suffering and persecution. when Satan goes before God and he says, well, you got this guy Job down there. He only loves you because you're blessing him. God says, okay, do what you want, but just don't kill him. And because Job was saved because he believed in God, Satan had a field day with him. God allowed it. And so God allows this suffering, listen, for righteousness' sakes. Not if we're being fools and we're suffering. Like if you go rob a bank, the bank teller may forgive you, but the state of Florida's got a room for you, right? They're not going to be so forgiving, right? So if you're suffering because you've done something like that or silly, that's on you. But if you're a Christian and you're suffering, let me go ahead of my notes here. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:11, it said that if anyone says all kinds of evil against you and persecutes you for my name's sake, go get the best attorney in town and fight it in court. No, that's not what he said. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You see, our suffering is for just this time. And we glorify God with our life. And listen, the more we suffer for Christ, the more we want to suffer for Christ. The more we want to give our lives to the Lord, because we know what he has told us in the book is true. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Could you imagine that? For Jesus to say it's great, could you imagine what great is? Like if you've been to the Grand Canyon and you just look at that, or you've been up north where you can see stars in the sky. You can't see very many down here in Florida, but other places you can see stars and you're just what a magnificent picture. That is so great. That's in a fallen world. That's nothing compared to greatness of God. And he says, for great is your reward. Literally, we can translate this phrase to say that you're persecuted. If you're persecuted, leap for joy. Why? Because persecuted, we will have great rewards in heaven. And those who suffer for God's kingdom in this world will be rewarded in God's kingdom. And so the persecuted, the prophets who were before you. So we're not alone. They were persecuted. Why would we expect not to be persecuted? Did we forget that? Are we exceptional? No, we're not exceptional. We will be persecuted as well. Accept it, expect it. If you're in ministry, you know, certainly at this level, you anticipate things to happen. You're like, things are going great. All right, watch out. Something's going down because something will come, whether it be in your family, in your job, your car will break down. Well, Pastor, that happens to everybody. It does. But it affects you differently. Because it affects you on how you're serving the Lord. And this is what the plan is, to keep you down, depressed, out of the game, right? So that you don't witness this name of Jesus Christ. So the persecution comes. There's nothing we can do about it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. 1 Peter 4 speaks about suffering for the glory of God. And I'll read it to you, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are a partaker of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's the second time we've heard that word. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. You are a representative of Christ, and you're glorifying the Lord because you're there in his name. And as he and the apostles were persecuted, you will be also. On their part, it's blaspheme, right? It's sin, but on your part, you're going to be rewarded because you're representing Christ. Now, let me ask this question. If the government had a warrant to come into your house today and arrest you for being a Christian, would there be any evidence in your house to prove that, right? Would there be anything in your life? Well, I got pictures on the wall. Okay, that's great. I'm just using this as an illustration. Is there any evidence in your life that people around you people you work with, neighbors and friends, or anybody in your life know that you're a Christian? Will there be any evidence that there's persecution upon you because you're speaking in the name of Jesus? It's to the heart, right? Because if you are out there doing what God has called us to do, there'll be persecution that goes along with that. Instead of thinking of trials as fiery trials, as strange occurrences, we see them as a partaker of Christ's suffering. They've rejected Christ, they're going to reject you. Expect that. And so now in Philippians 3, Paul gives his resume and his conclusion in life as we wind down. If anyone else thinks he may be confident in the flesh, more so, circumcised on the eighth day, a stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. But, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know. Listen, if you're taking notes, Philippians 3, verse 10. Here's what Paul cries out there. He's given his resume. I've done it all. Come from the family, educated, position. I've acted out. I've done it all for what he thought was righteousness' sake. He says, I count it all as rubbish. And then in verse 10, he says, that I may know him, speaking of Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So we can say that we know someone, right? Oh, I know Jesus. Do you really know him? Do you understand the suffering that took place? That I may know the fellowship of his suffering and be conformed to his death. So when we're baptized, that's a picture of us declaring, listen, I've died to self, I go into the watery grave, I rise anew in Christ Jesus, now I'm going to live for the Lord. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Because the grace that saves is a grace that changes. There's evidence in your life. There's a transformation that happens, and it happens continuously. And as we walk with the Lord and we witness about the Lord, the persecution comes. There's evidence in the power of the Spirit, justifying power to save us, life-giving power to enable us to continue, and consoling and comforting power in Christ Jesus. So listen, if you're suffering for the work of the Lord, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. The world would say, woe is me, you don't know what's going on. We would say, praise the Lord, I have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That happens in you first, right? You're going to struggle because you're living in a fallen body, in a fallen world, right? And now you have a new spirit, redeemed spirit in your body. There's a struggle. The body wants to do this. The spirit wants to do that. And Paul, the apostle who wrote most of the New Testament, says, man, the things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing it. What a wretched man that I am. He's suffering. He's struggling because of the flesh. Picture of the world. There's a conflict between the redeemed and the unredeemed. We've been redeemed spiritually. God will take us home. But physically, we're not redeemed. We're living in a fallen body. And there's a battle. There's a conflict, just like out in the world. And so it starts within you. There's that conflict. You see that. And then when we step out and witness in the world where God has planted us as salt and light, what does light do? Light illuminates what we cannot see in the darkness. Light is truth. Salt creates thirst for the living water. It does a lot of other things too, but it creates that thirst. While he has put us in those positions and we're witnessing persecution, suffering will happen. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You have a seat at the table of the King. And you will be called, your reservation number will be called. And hopefully we all go up at once as the redeemed church is raptured, or we take that private limo ride to the party. We all, as believers, have a seat at the table of the King.